John Walden here. Glad you joined us for our Bible study. We're in Colossians, the first chapter. We have noticed already how that the Lord has brought the gospel before these people at Colossae, and they have put their trust in the Savior, and how that this has produced fruit in their lives, and they're going on in the knowledge of the Lord. And now he introduces the main topic, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says in verse 11, that we should be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long suffering and joyfulness. You see, we need the power and might of God just to help us to be patient and long suffering and to do it joyfully. And you're giving thanks now, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father. This expression is used a number of times here in the book. This is a very thankful epistle, as all spiritual letters would be, naturally. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice that God has made us meet, or made us fit. We're not fit in ourselves, but God has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance. Don't hold back from enjoying your inheritance, the inheritance of the saints in light, because of a feeling of unworthiness, because it is God who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translated means carried over, brought over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, if God loves the Lord Jesus, you can be sure that he loves us too for the sake of the Lord Jesus, because as he tells us in Ephesians 1, the sister epistle to this, we are accepted in the Beloved One. Now, his dear Son is the subject of what he has to say in the following verses, and he shows the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, as a Redeemer. That's in verse 14. Then he shows his deity in verse 15, and then he tells us that he is the Creator in verse 16, that he holds everything together in verse 17, and in verse 18 he is the head of the body, the church. And then after this he follows with some statements about his reconciling work, bringing us to know himself. Let's examine them a little bit in detail. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I don't hesitate at all to say this. I do not qualify it in any way whatever. There are four chapters in the New Testament that are written specially to help us to appreciate the deity of Christ. And I suggest that you read them and study them together. They are John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and Revelation 1. The first chapter of four books. Let me name them again. Read the first chapters of these books, John, Colossians, Hebrews, and the Revelation, if you want enlarged thoughts of the deity of Christ and of his wonders and his beauties and his glories. We who are Christians need to be guarded against anything that would rob our blessed Lord of his high and holy place. I'm very grieved to hear some saying that our Lord Jesus could have sinned, but he would not. And they say that his temptation means nothing unless he was able to sin. That's like saying that 24-karat gold can't be tested because it's pure gold. Of course it can. And the test proves it to be pure gold. And this is what the test showed our Lord Jesus to be, the pure deity of our Savior God. Now the Lord is presented here as a Redeemer in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. This is mentioned first because unless we have redemption, we can't have any part in the Lord Jesus at all. The word redeem, you know, is a word which means to buy in the slave market, or to buy out of the slave market, or better yet, to set free by paying the price. And our Lord Jesus has liberated us by his redemptive work at the cost of his own precious blood. And he has given us the forgiveness of sins. Now, having settled the problem of our separation from God, he brings us then to appreciate him who is the image of the invisible God. Now, God is spirit, we're told, and And so God cannot be seen. John 1 and 18 says, no man has seen God as to his essence, as to his deity. He made himself visible in various ways, but as to his essence, he is invisible. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or told him out. So you and I know what God is like by examining the life of our blessed Lord. And I hope that you'll look often at his life in order that you might better know what God is really like. So he is the image of the invisible God. Now the word image here has to do with character and personality and essence, and not in any way with shape or form. It isn't a matter of his looking like him, it's a matter of his being of the same essence. The Lord Jesus Christ is truly God in the same way that the Father and the Holy Spirit are God. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. If you don't understand this, don't let it worry you, because our minds are very finite and we cannot understand the infinite God. Now he is said also to be the firstborn of every creature or of all creation. This has to do with position. It's a title of priority and not the title of beginning at all, for the Lord Jesus had no beginning. Then he is said, it is said of him that by him, that really means in him, that is, he was the designer, were all things created that are in heaven or that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by, or literally through him, and for him, or unto him. So we have three statements about the creation in this verse. The beginning of the verse, it was all created in him. He is the designer of all things. And then it was all created through him. He is the executor of this design. And then it was all created for him or unto him. So he is the object of all creation. Remember this, that all creation was brought about through our Lord Jesus Christ, and all is intended for his ultimate glory. No matter what it is, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, whether it be things visible or things invisible. Now not only so, but we're told he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This word consist means that they hold together. It means that he exercises complete power over what we call the laws of nature. We say everything is held to this world by the law of gravity. But it's really not an inanimate thing. It's actually the power of the Lord Jesus. He holds the atoms together. We think of the splitting of the atoms being a marvelous feat. The marvel is that they don't all split. The marvel is that the Lord Jesus is holding everything together. And according to 2 Peter 3, there will be a complete dissolving of all this creation whenever the Lord Jesus says the word, whenever he allows things to disintegrate, when he allows them to go to pieces. So he is the creator, and he is the one who will destroy, ultimately, in the coming day. Never mind what man tries to do. All is under the control of our blessed Lord. How wonderful to know that this one who is the upholder of all things is also upholding us. You think we're pretty well kept? I would say so. I would say we couldn't be safer. We're in the hands of him by whom all things consist. And then in verse 18, he is stated to be the head of the body, the church. This word headship will come up again in our studies. When we get into the second chapter, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, not one of the heads, of the church, not one of the churches. The Lord is never concerned about sectarianism except to condemn it. And if you have a church with a head to it other than the Lord Jesus, this is either a travesty or a monstrosity. We have one head, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is over the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Here again we have the thought of preeminence. The place of priority, priority of position, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, Diotrephes in the third epistle of John wanted preeminence, but this belongs alone to our blessed Lord Jesus, the one who is the head over the church. It pleased the Father. The Father is in italics. I suppose it pleased God, the complete Godhead, that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now this one, who is the pleroma, who has the entire pleroma of the head, of the headship of the body, of the deity, of the Godhead, this person in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, is the one who in verse 20 is said to have made peace through the blood of His cross. Think of the extremes. The one in whom all fullness dwells is the one who came down to go to the cross to shed His precious blood in order that He might reconcile to Himself all things in earth or in heaven. Notice He does not say He's reconciling things under the earth. These are going to be put down. They're going to be condemned and put in their right place, according to Philippians 2 and verse 10. But reconciliation is for those who believe, as He says a little bit later on, verse 21, and you to have been reconciled too, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He did it, not with the help of angels, as the Gnostics falsely said, not with the help of anyone else, but He Himself reconciled us in the body of His death, in the body of His flesh, through death. This is what it cost Him. This is what our Savior went through in order to bring us into fellowship with Himself, in order that He might present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith. There's no if here that suggests that you might not. The construction of the sentence indicates that it's an if of firm expectancy. He expects that we will continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, I have accepted this gospel, and I have been reconciled. Have you? Our Father, we ask You to bless Thy word to us, save the lost, and encourage and help Thy dear children. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.